Good morning, everyone, and welcome again to Warhope Baptist Church Online. It's a beautiful day outside, though it is raining, but we haven't had any rain in 3 or 4 weeks, so I think this is probably a good thing, as long as the Lord just kind of holds it off and doesn't let us get into any more of the floods that we've seen in the last couple of years. So, God, thank you for looking after us. We have a lot to be grateful for today. I know a lot of people are going through a lot of struggles, but as Christians, we have a lot to be grateful for. You know, we've got the promises of the Lord. We've got the assurance that he's going to lead us through everything we face. I mean, everything. We know that if anyone wants wisdom, they can ask of God and God will give it. So we have a lot to be grateful for. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we as people of God should be saying so. Don't you agree? So praise the Lord. Thank him for who he is. And it wouldn't hurt to do that publicly. Well, today we're going to talk about oxymorons. Yeah, that's right. Oxymorons. If you know the meaning of the word, then perhaps you're just a little bit curious. And if you don't, well, let me assure you, I haven't used a word that's off color. So what is an oxymoron? An oxymoron is a phrase that uses two words together that seem to contradict each other. Let me give you some examples. Old news. Well, we expect the news to be new, but old news is a conflict. It's an oxymoron. Here's another one. The silence is deafening. You can see the conflict. When did silence ever hurt someone's ears? So let me share a few more. Awful good. We've all used that phrase before. Or bittersweet. How can you be bitter and sweet? It's an oxymoron. How about plastic silverware? Yeah, right. If you've ever traveled in an airplane and you traveled overseas, you know that the plastic silverware sometimes can be a little bit difficult. How about this one? True fiction. How can you have true fiction? That's an oxymoron. Now, here's some humorous ones. How about giant prawns? Yeah, that's right. Even with the big ones, it takes an awful lot of them to make up a full meal. So you can see the contradiction. And then one singer said, we must believe in free will. We have no choice. Do you see the conflict? Well, I think you get the idea with oxymorons. Now I want to turn the corner. There are oxymorons in the Bible, and that's what we're going to look at today. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the day you've made. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in the rain. Let us rejoice in life. Let us rejoice that we have the guaranteed promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Help us just to be grateful. But now, Lord, we're going to look at some things in the Bible that might be just a little bit confusing, but I think we'll be able to understand that. So help us to get our heads around that. In Jesus' name, amen. For just a few moments, let's look at some examples of oxymorons from the Bible. The poor are rich. How is it possible a person can be poor and rich at the same time? Well, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another one, winning by losing. Do you see the conflict? Well, Jesus said that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So it's beginning to look like there's a lot of oxymorons in the Bible. Here's another one. Life through death. Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You see the conflict? But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He had the answer, and you'll find that one in Matthew 16. But the last one is where I want to stay today. It's power through weakness and humility. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that it's through weakness and humility that we can find great power with our heavenly Creator. James wrote in James chapter 5 and verse number 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." Humility equals exaltation. Let me give you a quick illustration of this power through humility in the natural world. We all love watching a stallion. A stallion is strong, powerful, they're strong-willed, and to see a stallion run, well, it's poetry in motion. But a stallion is of no use to anybody except himself unless he has been broken. And quite frankly, I think it's the absolute truth with every Christian. Today, I want to look at a man that was a stallion of a man. He was strong. He was powerful. He was the best of the best for what he believed. But God had to break this man to use him. We know this man as Saul. Saul of Tarsus, whom we now know as Paul. And let's look at his personal self-earned credentials, or should I say his resume. Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, "Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness," listen to this one, "I obeyed the law without thought." Let's take a moment and just break down what Paul said. Paul's family kept the Jewish traditions all the way from his birth. Paul was a true Jew, not a Jewish convert. He was a purebred child of Abraham, and if you could check it, his DNA would prove that. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was the real deal when it came to a purebred Jew. And he was a Pharisee, which was the strictest, most conservative group who ever lived. And finally, listen to this, he says, "As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without thought." Listen, as far as the Jewish law was concerned, he lived a perfect life. Do you know how hard it would be to do that? But let's go on. Was he a real stallion compared to the stallions that we talked about in our illustration? Was he a stallion of a man? If anybody knows stallions, you know that sometimes stallions can be vicious. Let's look at verse 6 again. "I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without thought." Paul was a strong-willed Jew, and he so hated what he thought to be this anti-Jewish Christian bunch that he persecuted those Christians. And to sharpen that picture, go with me to Acts chapter 9, in verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord," don't miss that, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he, if he found any belonging to the way, Jesus said, I am the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And Saul chased them down and arrested them. And according to this text, he wanted the new Christians dead. Saul was tough. He was determined. And he had an absolute focus to destroy Christianity. Who could have ever dreamed that God could possibly use this man? Well, the truth is, Saul needed to be broken. So, what did God use to break this hard-nosed Jew? Acts chapter 9, verse number 34 shows us God's procedure. Now as he went on his way, this is Paul, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Don't miss that. When you persecute Christians, you're persecuting Jesus. There is a connection. But not only did Paul see a light and he fell to the ground, but he was totally blinded and he was having to be led around by the hand. That's quite a difference from going out to murder Christians to being led around by the hand. God's breaking process has begun. He was blinded for 3 full days, and the Bible said that during this time he didn't eat and he didn't drink. He was broken. You see, God stopped this man in his tracks. I want you to think about something. God knows what it takes to get his man or woman, and he will not hesitate to do what it takes. Saul was led to the city, and God sends a man by the name of Ananias to pray that he could see again. But Ananias was a bit skeptical, even though God had given him a message. He had heard of Saul, and he knew that Saul was out to kill Christians, so why would he go? But God pushed Ananias to go, and look what God told Ananias to say to Saul, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Watch closely, verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Saul had already been blinded, but now he must suffer and suffer much more. God had to totally break this strong-willed, purebred Jew. And suffer is what Paul did. Later in life, Paul reflects back on what he had to go through for the name of Jesus. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. 2 Corinthians, Paul said that he had to work harder than others. He was thrown into prison more than others. He was whipped or flogged many times. He faced death time and time again. How long would you be pushing through that if you were facing death? He continues, 5 times the Jewish leaders gave him 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was once stoned and left for dead. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times and then spent a day and a night drifting in the sea. He faced danger from the Jews, from the Gentiles, from robbers, and he even faced danger from those who claimed to be Christians, but they were false Christians. And the list goes on and on and on. Paul suffered so much, but God used him and blessed him. He gave him the ability to do miracles. He even gave him magnificent and great visions. But he had to do some more suffering to keep him from getting the big head. God gave him a thorn in the flesh, the Bible says, or it's a physical problem just to keep him humble. Why would God do that? Well, Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 9, he said he was asking God to heal him and remove that thorn in the flesh. And this is what he says: three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, this is from the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you. Watch, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Get that. God's strength and power is perfected in our weakness. When we are weak and broken, he is strong. That's power through weakness. So let's kind of summarize this. All of Paul's sufferings might seem harsh, but God accomplished his task in breaking Paul. Listen to Paul's conclusion. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Originally, he wanted to kill Christians, but now Paul has been broken, and he didn't want anything but the power of Jesus Christ to rest on his life. What does all of that have to do with us? Let me ask you, do you want favor with God? Do you want spiritual power in your life? Well, I believe that will only come from our humility and brokenness. Listen, will we surrender to the breaking hand of God in our lives so that we can have real power with him? Will we do that? I believe every pastor, every church leader, every Christian, both men and women, need God to break us. And when we finally surrender to him and humble ourselves completely before God, then and only then will he lift us up. Will we do it? Will we submit ourselves to him? Finally, after all the suffering and all the pain and the persecution, Paul gives us a powerful comment that reveals the result of God's breaking process in his life. You know the verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Let me translate. He was broken. He was completely broken to where he was empty. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I am not alive. Jesus now lives through me. And he continues, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is life through death. That is humility to strength. That is Jesus instead of me. And that is what God wants for every single one of us. Listen, that means you too. If you're a Christian, God needs to break you, just like me, because God wants to use us. He wants to fill us with his presence and power, but he will not use us until we have been thoroughly broken and humbled before him. Then he will take us and lift us up. will we let God break us so Jesus can live his life through us? That will determine your future as a Christian. Father, thank you for this challenging passage. Thank you that Paul didn't quit. He changed his focus from killing Christians to following Jesus. He couldn't bend more darkness to light. Thank you that he did that. Now, Father, help us to accept that challenge. Help us to accept the fact that all of us need to be broken in your wise hand to where you can use us to the ultimate according to your knowledge and to your glory. Father, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.